The heart is an organ designed by God to pump and circulate blood in living creatures, including humans. It was designed to work efficiently for the life of the creature. Popular culture and language symbolism treat the heart as a synonym for the brain. The heart is used as a symbol of the source of human emotions, feelings, thought, and understanding. You've probably heard such familiar phrases as, in your heart, you know he's right, or our hearts and thoughts go out towards, or phrases like that. Biblical Hebrew treats the word heart in much the same way. The Bible speaks of the heart being the center of human thought, reasoning, understanding, faith, belief, emotions, joy, desires, and other things, as well as all manner of evil. There's an idiom in Hebrew and English built around the word heart. That idiom is hard-hearted or hard-heartedness. In Bible usage, hard-heartedness means spiritual obstinance toward God. It's a stubborn refusal to have faith in or to believe or to follow or to obey God. It's easy to understand how people can be hard-hearted given the wide range of emotions and thoughts and behaviors that we're capable of as humans. And people are especially susceptible to hard-heartedness when they have a lack of faith or trust in God. And, well, you could probably be hard-hearted in other aspects of life, but we're talking about being hard-hearted towards God today. I gave a message last year that looked into the question, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And the conclusion was that Pharaoh's hard-heartedness was sin, and so that's proof that God didn't harden his heart. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin or do evil. The book of James tells us that. He gives each person free will to make their own decisions, whether to do good or to do evil. One commentator described Pharaoh's situation by saying God knew how to push Pharaoh's buttons so that he would harden his own heart. He put Pharaoh into positions knowing Pharaoh's personality, and given God's intuition, supernatural intuition, he was pretty sure what Pharaoh would do. I would like to look more deeply into what hard-heartedness is today and what we can do to avoid it. So the title of this message is The Sin of Hard-Heartedness. And I'm going to see if this is going to work. Well, it started, didn't it? So that's the title of the message today. The definition of hard-heartedness in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines hard-heartedness as lacking in sympathetic understanding or being unfeeling or being pitiless. The Bible speaks of the heart being the center of human thought, human reasoning, understanding, faith, belief, and all manner of emotion. So I already mentioned that. There's two Hebrew words that mean heart. One is lev, and the other is levav. And in addition to meaning the physical heart, just like in English, they can both represent or symbolize a broad range of characteristics of the mind. And I've already mentioned many of those. There are two main Bible events that showcase hard-heartedness in the Old Testament. And both events concern the Israelites coming out of Egypt. The first event would be Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, and the second is the hard-heartedness of the Israelites who left Egypt and spent 40 years resisting God's rule. So let's start first with Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. There's an interesting pattern in the progression of the 10 plagues and how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The scriptural text gives three ways that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. One way was he hardened his own heart. The verb there for harden in Hebrew is an active verb. The second way the Bible mentions is that God hardened his heart. And the verb for harden in that sentence would be active also. But then there are times in the scriptures, depending on the plague, where his heart, it just says his heart was hardened. It didn't define who the source or where the source of the hardening was. So in that case, the Hebrew verb is passive. So notice in the chart, I hope that's readable. It looks like it should be. In the far right column, it says, who hardened the heart? So in the first plague, let's look at them. I want to refer to the next to the last column, active or passive. In the first plague, it starts with passive. Second plague, active. Third plague, passive. Fourth plague, active. Fifth plague, passive. Sixth plague, active. It's alternating. But when you get to the seventh, the plague for hail, that's kind of like a Rosetta Stone of the plagues, because it gives you can find the key to understanding who did the hardening in all the plagues. For example, Exodus 9:34 says Pharaoh hardened his heart, so that's active. But the next verse says his heart was hardened, and that's passive. So you could extrapolate from that, it just suggests that all the other passive instances where Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that Pharaoh himself was responsible for that hardening. So this means that the text would tell us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart for six of the plagues, and God hardened his heart four times. If you count the far right column, I think they'll add up that way. Pharaoh's score 6, God's score would be 4. The seventh plague also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart once more. So it says he sinned yet more. So let me read that. Yep, verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. So that tells us that having a hard heart, being hard-hearted, is sin. Therefore, God couldn't have hardened his heart. And I already gave credit to the book of James. It's James 1:13 that says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That's a hard and fast rule. Tempted is the Greek word in James. It's parazo, and it means to try or test one's faith, virtue, or character by enticement to sin. Hence, according to the context, equivalent to soliciting or tempting one to sin. So that just shows that God couldn't have directly harden Pharaoh's heart. Then in the next verse, we could turn there. Let's turn to James 1. And in verse 14, this tells us the source of sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Pharaoh was enticed by his own desires to harden his heart. The Bible equates hard-heartedness with spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness is a natural condition of man's mind. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And the carnal mind is a mind without God's Spirit. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the God of this age, and as Mr. Crow says, that would be Satan with a small s, has blinded the minds of those whose minds the true God hasn't opened. So, back in Exodus 9:34, that says Pharaoh sinned when his heart was hardened. God wouldn't have tempted Pharaoh. So God knew how Pharaoh would respond to Moses' requests and how he would respond against the helpless Israelites at the Red Sea. Pharaoh was a victim of his own carnal heart and mind. And you can't discount how Satan may have had a part in Pharaoh's decisions. For example, Satan put the idea of betraying Jesus into Judas's heart. So you can say that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, or God allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. You could also say that God was passive in the effect he had on Pharaoh. By creating situations where Pharaoh would act according to his own desires, or he would lead the Israelites into position and do things where, for example, they came up to the Red Sea, they were boxed in, and Pharaoh, being an experienced general, saw that his enemy had walked into a trap. So you can figure pretty well how he's going to act in that case. God used the same principle of allowing the human nature of the other kings in the Bible to create situations where he could support Joshua's armies, for example, in battle to conquer the occupying kings. Let's turn to Joshua 11. Joshua 11, verses 19 and 20. Joshua 11, starting in 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded. The kings and nations were constantly at war with each other, just as they are today, pretty much. They were either looking to conquer a supposed enemy or to defend against other nations that were trying to attack them. So God knew that by having Joshua lead the Israelites toward other nations, they would be threatening to those nations, and the kings would just automatically set up to defend against them. And God was ready, as he said, let's see, I might come across the scripture somewhere, but God said he would fight Joshua's battles. So he set things up so that the Israelites could conquer the land, the promised land of Canaan. Let's look at the Israelites' hard-heartedness. This is the second major example of hard-heartedness in the Bible. The Israelites' first complaint to Moses, they had come out of Egypt, and only 3 days after coming out of Egypt, they started to complain. They came to a source of water that they couldn't drink because it was bitter. That's in Exodus 15. God miraculously purified the water and satisfied their thirst. Soon after that, they came to a location called Elim, where there were 12 water wells. So the Bible makes a point that they grumbled about the water being bitter. They didn't trust that Moses and God would come up with a solution. They just complained and grumbled. But if they would have waited just a little bit longer, they would have come to this location where there were 12 water wells. So in that case, God provided them with water. Then they left that location, and just within days of leaving that location, they started grumbling about being hungry. They had no food. So God provided them with manna. When they reached a location called Rephidim, they grumbled again about not having water. And this is Exodus 17. This time they quarreled with Moses to the point where Moses feared that they might stone him. They grumbled, and the version that I have been reading, they use that word grumbled against Moses and Aaron in these incidents. But Moses told them they were really grumbling against God. Then finally they came to Sinai, and the incident with the golden calf really provoked God. Let's look there. That's Exodus 32. We heard on the last day of unleavened bread that the day by day timing this week, or this month, and for the past days of unleavened bread were the same sequence of days in Exodus. So the time period that we're in right now would be the time period that those Israelites were traveling as they left Egypt. Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. Exodus 32, 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So at this point, God was ready to destroy them. And he used a new word here to describe their behavior. He said they were stiff-necked. That is another idiom. It derives from animals such as the large animals that do farm work, like oxes, for example, and they fasten yokes to them, and they can control their head, so whichever direction their head goes in, they'll tend to follow. They can be steered. But a stubborn animal wouldn't turn its head. You could pull against it and it would resist. So the term to describe that is stiff-necked. And in this case, the Hebrew words for stiff, the Hebrew word for stiff means hard, cruel, stubborn, or obstinate. And then the Hebrew word for neck simply means the neck, the portion of the body that holds up the head. So stiff-necked implies it's pretty much the same thing as a hard-hearted, hard-heartedness, but it's a little stronger term. It implies a heart that's less likely to yield to softening than the term hard-hearted. Exodus 33:3. Let's look there. Just one more chapter over. 33:3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. This is God talking. Now, he doesn't want to go along with them because they just might provoke him to the point where he'll destroy them. Going ahead, 33 verses 4 through 6. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. At first, I couldn't understand what the connection was, why God had them take. And these were, the ornaments refers to jewelry and decorative wear like that. But he wanted to see if they would follow his instruction. Were they so hard-hearted that they wouldn't even follow that instruction? They wouldn't take off their jewelry. But they did take it off. So apparently that was a good sign for the moment. So Exodus 34, verses 8 and 9. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So Moses had a good rapport with God, and God agreed with that plan. Notice Moses has admitted to God that the Israelites were a stiff-necked people. Nevertheless, God was willing to give him another chance. So he renewed his covenant with the Israelites, and he gave them detailed instructions of what he expected of them, and he continued to lead them in the wilderness for 40 years. I look at that as he gave them plenty of time to repent. In fact, the middle of Psalm 95 tells us why. Let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, beginning at the end of verse 7, and we'll read from there up till verse 11. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The Hebrew word there is meribah, as in the day of trial. So some Bibles give you the Hebrew word. So meribah means rebellion, as in the day of trial, or masah, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So God gave them 40 years to repent. And he said in this portion of Psalms that, verse 9, when your fathers tested me, so they tested him for the entire 40 years apparently. And they never did repent. So by the end of 40 years, all the adults who came out of Egypt died. And earlier God had said he wouldn't allow them to go into the promised land. And that could be another reason. He led them around for 40 years till all the adults died. So let's look at hard-heartedness in the New Testament. Beginning with the Pharisees. Mark 3, verses 1 and 2. Mark 3, verses 1 and 2. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, talking about the Pharisees, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. The Pharisees watched Jesus closely, not in admiration, but looking for the slightest point or mistake that they could accuse him with. Jesus asked them a question that they couldn't answer because anything they said would have been unsupportable. Or you could say anything they said would incriminate them. So they kept silent. Mark 3, verses 5, the first part of verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So this is telling us that Jesus was distressed and sorrowed by the Pharisees' hard-heartedness. There's a Greek idiom too that means hard-hearted. It's a compound word. Hardness is the Greek word porosis. In medicine, they call that porosis. It means hardness, blindness, blunted mind, hardened in feelings, stubbornly persistent in wrongdoing. And the word for heart, just as in Hebrew, just means the physical heart, and it's cardia in, or the Greeks would say cardia, the physical heart. But it also can symbolize, in the Bible, dullness of mind, incapable of perceiving and understanding divine things. It doesn't say that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees here in this passage, so he must have just looked at them with an angry eye. After healing the man, the Pharisees were filled with jealousy, envy, and greed. Probably, I think we see this in today's politics too, they didn't want to lose their religious followers or their religious and social positions. So they didn't like what Jesus was doing. And they reacted by plotting how to kill him. Let's look at the hard-heartedness of the disciples. We're going to see that a different word was used for hardened between the Pharisees and the disciples. In Mark 8, I'm not going to read. Yeah, we'll read from Mark 8. Well, let's go to chapter 8, just a few more chapters ahead. Jesus and the disciples had fed a multitude of people miraculously with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Then he went by boat to the district of Dalmanutha, where Pharisees argued with him. After that, Mark 8:13 says he and the disciples went to the other side. So he had been on the Israelite side of the Sea of Galilee, which, looking at a map oriented north at the top, it would be the left side of the Sea of Galilee. That would be the Israelite side. So Mark 8:13, when they went to the other side, they went to the Greek side. And I've mentioned this in a message before. That was called the Decapolis, the pagan side of the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples apparently expected to encounter crowds of people, but they forgot to take bread. They only had one loaf with them. So they were discussing that with themselves. And when Jesus overheard them, it tells us what happened here. Mark 8:17-19. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you don't understand?" So he thought they might see a pattern, that he was able to solve a lack of food for large crowds. The word for hardened, the Greek word here is parao, and it means to grow hard or callous, to become dull. The symbolic meaning of it is to become dull or to lose the power of understanding. So notice the difference between hardened when used with the Pharisees and hardened for the disciples. They're not the same. And apparently in their culture, the speakers of Greek would know they weren't the same. So for the Pharisees, the word is porosis. And for the disciples, the Greek word is parao, two different, same roots, but different forms of the word. So Jesus wasn't saying that they had hardness of heart like the Pharisees had. They just weren't catching on who Jesus was, really, by that time. The Pharisees were willfully stubborn and persistent in their fear and hatred of Jesus. But the disciples, they loved Jesus. They took his miracles for granted, apparently. They didn't learn from his previous two or three examples or events where he created enough bread for thousands. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was and why he was on earth. Ultimately, they understood. Another example of their lack of understanding was when they were amazed that Jesus calmed the storm when they were in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They didn't really understand. And it was really Jesus' connection with the Father. Jesus said he couldn't do his miracles by himself, but he was so in tune with the Father that the Father worked with him and granted any miracle he needed at the time. So let's look at the causes of hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness is really a mental condition that requires a level of belief in God. It's a condition of spiritual stubbornness and rebellion against God. If you don't believe in God, you can't rebel against something you have no knowledge of. So there's a lot of people in the world today that they're not interested in God. They don't know anything about God. So you can't really say that, spiritually speaking, they're hard-hearted. If you try to talk to them about God, they might argue back, though. But they won't go out of their way to be hard-hearted in the way we're talking about here. And stiff neck is another similar spiritual condition. Someone who doesn't believe in or know about God will not be guilty of the sins of hard-heartedness or being stiff-necked. Unrepentant These are the causes of hard-heartedness. So one cause is unrepentant sin. 1 Timothy 4. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So deceptive, hypocritical lies repeated over and over can lead someone to depart from the faith. And I believe it was a famous communist, or maybe it was one of the German propagandists, that said, repeat a lie often enough and people will believe it's the truth. So Timothy said, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, that can lead to hard-heartedness. Another cause could be pride and arrogance. Let's look at Daniel for this one, and King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verses 30 and 31. Daniel 4, 30 and 31. This is the king speaking. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. So God heard his bragging of pride and acted immediately, took his kingdom away from him on the spot. And Daniel 5:20 tells us that the reason that his father lost his kingship. Let's look there. Daniel 5:20. Daniel 5:20. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. So this tells us that his hard heart was due to his pride, and that was definitely a prideful speech that he gave in chapter 4. Another reason for hard-heartedness can be unbelief in God and rejection of his word. 2 Kings 17, we can begin turning there. This chapter gives us a history of Israel during the times of the kings. 2 Kings 17. Verses 13 through 15, 2 Kings 17, 13 through 15. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. So the Israelites rejected God's law, became idolaters, and borrowed from the cultures of their surrounding nations. They did all the things God said he didn't want them to do. God's anger led him to let Israel be taken into slavery by the Assyrian nation. Another cause for stiff-necked? Stiff-necked, that's a hard one to say because it can come out not sounding like you meant. So I'll say hard-heartedness. Another reason, resisting the Holy Spirit and efforts of correction can cause hard-heartedness. Whoever stubbornly refuses, Proverbs 29:1. Let's look at that. Proverbs 29:1. Okay, 29:1. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. So criticism is instruction on how to improve something. And this is pretty severe consequence for not accepting criticism, destroyed beyond recovery. Stephen, during the end of his speech to his accusers, said this. Let's look at that. Acts 7:51. Acts 7:51. So this is when he was defending himself against a crowd, and he gave a pretty long dissertation on a lot of things about Israel and what he thought about these people. So 7:51. You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit like your ancestors did. Now, he called them stubborn. That Greek word means stiff-necked, stubborn, headstrong, or obstinate. Pretty much all synonyms for hard-heartedness. It's a different Greek word, but that's the one that Stephen used in that situation. So going on, Acts 7:52 and 53. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold long ago the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law by decrees given by angels, but you did not obey it. So they resisted the Holy Spirit and efforts at correction. And the Bible here calls it criticism. So let's look at some ways that we've seen in the scriptures and the text I pointed out. And a lot of them have pointers on how to avoid hard-heartedness. Having the Holy Spirit is the first step for avoiding hard-heartedness and a stiff neck. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. And God is speaking here. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He's talking here about having the Holy Spirit, and that is really the only way to solve the problem of hard-heartedness as it relates toward man and God. having the Holy Spirit. And so we, by our baptism, following the precepts given for that, it also involves receiving the Holy Spirit. And so this applies to our community, this scripture here. The Holy Spirit allows us to live by God's law to the best of our abilities. And it allows us to accept criticism or correction and to repent and confess our sins. 1 John 1. First John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True repentance produces changed behavior, not just feelings. We heard about that in the sermonette. You have to have works to go along with faith. The Holy Spirit allows us to humble ourselves and yield to God. It allows us to avoid pride and be teachable, and to be teachable. It allows us to understand God's word and have a will to live by it. It allows us to remain faithful in prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. And it allows us to have a part in God's congregation of his people. There is a scripture. Well, it's coming up a little bit ahead. No, actually, I have two scriptures that pertain to having a part in God's congregation. That is talking about us, God's church. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So this is talking about hard-heartedness due to unbelief. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is talking about hard-heartedness. And it says to exhort one another daily while it is called today. That means before it's too late and you won't have a chance to exhort one another. It's a warning against ongoing sin. It can lead someone away from God in an evil heart of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews had more to say about congregating together in Hebrews 10. Let's go ahead just a few more chapters to Hebrews 10. And this will be the last scripture today. Verses 23 and 25 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23, starting. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So these are all ways to avoid being stiff-necked and hard-headed. Let us stay close to God this spiritual year now and avoid all the pitfalls that can lead to being hard-hearted.